Well, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, one important truth to keep in mind is that the Gospels do not record every word that Jesus ever spoke, but only some of those words. And you may say that sounds elementary, my dear Watson, kind of a simple truth, but I think sometimes we can lose sight of that. Even as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark and where we're at right now, we've actually seen a lot of words that Jesus has spoken. If we look at Mark 3, verse 20, beginning in that section, all the way through the end of chapter 4, it's believed to be the same day that Jesus says all these things. However, if you were to just read all those letters in red, it would take you about 4 minutes and 23 seconds. I did it this week, so you may be plus or minus 30 seconds. And so you got to say, well, there's a lot more minutes in a day than just 4 minutes and 23 seconds. So there's probably a lot more that Jesus said that we just don't know about. And so that's important to keep in mind, because many of the things that we read are simply summaries of what Jesus said. They're just these condensed versions that are given for us. And so often there's a lot more that kind of is into this, what Jesus said. We'll open today to Mark 4. We're going to begin in verse 21 this morning. Another thing that can confuse us at times is the headings that are in your Bibles. And just so you know, Mark didn't write those. He didn't put the numbers in there either. It was just a normal letter like you would write to your friend. And sometimes we see these headings. For instance, you may have a lamp on a stand. Everybody got something like that over verse 21. And it's over a whole section, 21 through 25. And so we may think that whole section has to do with a lamp on a stand, but it's possible that there could be four different headings just in this little passage, and we'll kind of get into that more as we read this. But today, with all that said, let's look at chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, seeing how this comes right after the parable of the sower, we might ask, well, do these words tie directly into the parable of the sower? And it's possible they may, because I'm sure Jesus said some of the same things over and over in different settings. But it's also possible that this is kind of a different thought that he has here today. And one reason for that is, as we go to Matthew chapter 5, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, we'll find this, or one of these verses, also in Matthew 5, very similar verse. But we also find some words around that may give us a little more insight into what Jesus is saying at this point in the Gospel of Mark. Let's look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He's speaking to his disciples. This is a Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Well, what key thought is Jesus trying to communicate to his disciples? Be a light, right? And not really be a light, because if you are a disciple of Christ, you already are a light, right? Isn't that what he says? You are the light of the world. So since you are a light, then therefore let your light shine, is what he's really saying. And how many of you grew up in Sunday school and learned a little song that you hold up your finger and you say, "This little light of," Dennis was just sharing that this morning, "This little light of mine." He got a, what was it, $64,000 question? Somebody called you up and wanted to know what it was. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." The Clark Brothers, I think, did a great remake of that, if you ever caught that show, American Band, but that was a couple years ago. But the song is all about shining your light in this world, letting the light of Christ shine in you. And in this passage, Jesus gives two examples, two analogies of what it means to shine your light. And he first talks about a city, and then he talks about a lamp. In verse 14, he says, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. How true that is, isn't it? You may be driving down I-90. You love driving down I-90. It's just a splendid time, isn't it? There's just so much to look at and to gaze at as you drive down the I-90, isn't there, Dave, as you're going to Massachusetts? Just wonderful scenery. But anyway, if you're driving down I-90 and you may miss this one lone cabin hidden by some evergreen trees or whatever, but you would not miss a city, right? If there was just this whole cluster of buildings and people going here and here and just a buzz of activity, and you're down here and you're looking up in the distance and off higher than where you are, you would not miss that city whatsoever. And so Jesus says to his disciples, may people not miss you either. This past week, Dennis was sharing about a book that he'd been reading. And in the book, I may not get it totally accurate, but if I can remember the conversation, it was about a person who came to faith in Christ. And after they came to believe in Jesus, they began to tell their neighbors that they had become a Christian. And many of the neighbors responded this way, oh, well, that's nice. So are we. We're Christians too. And the response of that person was this, well, then why then didn't you ever tell me about Christ? Sobering thought, isn't it? Because it's so easy sometimes for us as Christians to, quote, hide our faith. And Jesus says, you ought not hide your faith. And the second thing Jesus said as he talked about the lamp. Now, the lamps back then were a little different. They didn't have the convenience of going into an outlet and plug it in and having it light up. They likely had these lamps that had oil and a wick, and they would be lit and they would burn that way. But most of you have lamps in your house, right? At least one lamp, maybe a couple lamps. I know I've got one right by the recliner in the living room, and helps me to, you know, read and all that, shines on the pages. But where is that lamp? It's not on the floor. It's not on the back side of my recliner, but it's on this table that's about 2 feet high. Why is that? So that the light from that lamp will illuminate the pages of the book that I'm reading. It will benefit me. That light's going to benefit me. And back in the day, the people in their homes would have these stands to put their lamps on so that it could light up the whole house. They're not going to put it on the floor. They're not going to put it under their bed. Unless you wanted to read under your bed, that might be a good thing. But no, they're going to put it on a stand so it could illuminate the whole house. So Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine. Let it illuminate the world around you. It's important that as disciples that we let others see the light of Christ in us. So the challenge for you and I, disciples living 2,000 years later, is this. Do not hide. Do not hide out. Do not hide your faith. And sometimes we may think, you know what? The world is just so evil. It's so corrupt. Didn't Paul say that bad company corrupts good character? I mean, I'd be a lot better Christian if I just avoided all the people in the world. If I could just stay by myself, hunker down, and not get involved with anyone's life, I would be a much better Christian. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says you need to shine your light. And while it's true that we can be corrupted by this world, James says what true religion is to care for widows and orphans and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Yes, that is true. But it's also, Jesus never intended that his people be so isolated that they never touch people with the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And being a light is not just telling others about Jesus, is it? It's a huge part, but there's more. What does Jesus say in verse 16? In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see what? Your good deeds. That they may see, not only hear about your words, but they may see your actions as well. He's talking about our actions. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Are we loving toward all that he has made? Are we generous toward those in need? Are we trying to heal the wounds of those who are brokenhearted? Are we living out the things that he says earlier in the Beatitudes about showing mercy, about being a peacemaker? Are we shining in that way as well? Are we honest? Are we humble? Are we faithful? Do our actions truly shine before the world? Well, a couple of words of caution as we think about shining our lights before the world. And word number one is this. We cannot say, well, I'll just let my actions speak the gospel. In other words, I'm going to live such a good, righteous life that when people see me, they'll know who I am, they'll know what Jesus did, and all I've got to do is just live for Christ. I've just got to live like Jesus, that's it. And certainly there's power in our actions, and there's some great quotes about how important actions are. Actions speak louder than words, right? We've all heard that quote. St. Francis of Assisi said this, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." D.L. Moody said this, "The sermons that people need most today are sermons in shoes." It's important that our actions are positive, that people see good things in our lives. And on the flip side, it's important that they don't see the sin in our lives either. Brennan Manning once said this, "The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but then they walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle." Again, powerful truth about our actions and what the world sees in our actions. Yes, we need to live out our faith, but if all we do is speak with our hands and with our feet and never with our tongues, then really what more have we done than those, say, on the Extreme Home Makeover team? And I'm not busting on the show. I love the show. It's an awesome show, and usually I need the tissues by me. It's a heartwarming show. It usually brings me to tears when I see the just the awesome display of generosity. How many saw the Buffalo edition? Wasn't that awesome? What took place? Three cheers for Buffalo, right? Yoo-hoo. But just some awesome stuff that takes place. But let's face it, though those people experience overwhelming generosity and overwhelming love, if they never ever hear about the overwhelming love and overwhelming generosity of God that is found in the person of Jesus Christ, then the bottom line is their future is not really that bright. Even though they say, oh my gosh, right? Oh my gosh. They are so excited. Oh my gosh. And thank you, Ty. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And you've given me hope. That hope is only temporary if they never hear about the eternal hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. They need to hear about that hope in Jesus. They need to hear about the words of Jesus who said this, "In my Father's house are many, many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you." They need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that this world is one day going to undergo an extreme makeover. And we read about that at the very end of our Bibles, Revelation 21 and 22. If you don't know what happens at the end of the story, go to the back of your Bibles. There's a new heaven and a new earth that God is making, and it's going to be a place where there is no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, no more struggle with sin, and no more homes that decay. It's going to be an awesome place that we have to look forward to. But we need to make sure that we speak that to people. That it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he came to do. It's about his cross. And it's about his resurrection. That's where we can truly have hope. Well, the second word of caution is this. Is that we don't get so wrapped up in trying to be visible. In other words, God says, I need to be a light. I need to be a light. We're so focused on that, that God actually becomes invisible. What do you mean? What do you mean? This is what I mean, if I can find my place. It means this. It means that we can become so forceful in trying to shine our lights that it soon becomes all about us rather than the light that is in us. In other words, it becomes all about us rather than about Christ. Well, how can we prevent this from happening? One way is to keep in mind some of the things we talked about last week when we talked about the good soil. And we learned that the only way that that soil became good was by the grace of God. The only thing, only time anything good comes out of me, any good fruit, is because of God's activity, God's work in my life. It's because of his grace. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing or no good thing, no God-glorifying thing apart from Jesus Christ. We may say, yeah, I agree with that. But is it just in your head, or is that truth flowing through your veins? You see, when we begin to quantify our works, when we focus on what we've done, when we find ourselves saying, shoot, I'm good, our light suddenly gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Josh, would you come up and just bring up that overhead? You know, we may even say that I'm so glad that God is using me. But you know what? There's kind of two motives that we can have when we say that. And Josh, if you just put up the overhead there, maybe it'll help to actually see the words, because we can say them two ways. We can say, I'm so glad that God is using me, or I'm so glad that God, through his grace, is using me when he doesn't need me, but he's chosen to use me. Which one is more like you? Which one is more like me? Thanks, Josh. You can turn that off. You see, if the focus is on me, one way we can take a little test is this. If the focus is on me, then you know what? I'm going to get my nose bent when I don't get glory and when I don't get praise. And I'm going to be seeking the approval and the praise of people rather than the approval and praise of God if I'm in that place number one. But if the focus is on God, then I'll know this, that God sees everything I do. Therefore, I don't need to tell everyone everything I've done, because I know that God already knows everything I've done, because it's for his glory. Jesus wanted all glory to go to the Father. And as his disciples, may we have that very same desire, that we want God to be glorified as we shine our lights. Well, let's go to verse 22 back in Mark 4. Jesus then says, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Once again, we find these words in another gospel, and again in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 26, Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he's telling them that as you go, I'm going to give you authority, I'm going to give you power to do certain things that the average person can't do. You're going to be able to heal the sick, you're going to be able to cast out demons, but as you go and speak of me, not everybody's going to give you a nice big hug and kiss and say, oh, I love you so much for sharing that. In fact, some people are going to want to kill you because you speak of me. In fact, I'm sending you out as sheep, and there's going to be these ferocious wolves that may just want to chew you up and spit you out. So be careful. Be careful out there. And so Jesus says in Matthew 10, 26, he says, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Jesus reminds his followers that he sees all and he knows all. He knows it all. And one day he will have the final say. Though some may whisper behind your back, though some may want to kill you, it's okay, because God sees all that and God's going to deal with that. Not only does God see it? But one day God is going to judge that as well. Hebrews 4:13 says this, "No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And as sinners, it is our nature to hide. Do you know that? Now, who taught us how to hide? Nobody taught it to us. We didn't have to learn it from somebody. It comes naturally to us to hide from the all-seeing eye of God. It comes quite naturally. The first parents of humanity, Adam and Eve, after they had sinned in the Garden of Eden, what's the first thing we find them doing? They are hiding. Now, can you hide from God? No, but they gave it a try. They tried to hide from God. Impossible. Couldn't do it. And God, again, knew their sin, and they were ashamed, and so they hid from Him. And we as people still do that today. A while back, that was a year or two ago, I forget how long ago it was, but our daughter Lydia had done something naughty, something disobedient, and she knew that we knew, and I was going to talk to her about her naughtiness. And so I went up to her room, I opened the door, but I couldn't see her. I cried, "Lydia!" No reply, no answer. Couldn't find her. I pulled the door a little bit. I peeked behind the door, and there she is, about as small as you can get. She's curled up like a little kitten because knowing that she had done wrong and she had broken mom and dad's law. And she was didn't know what to expect. I forget what happened. She must have gotten in trouble. But anyway, as humans, we do that. And it's not just young people, is it? Adults, we do the same thing, don't we? We may try to hide. We may try to cover up things that we do, or we may lie, right? Brenda may tell Frank, when you called, I was really there, but in reality, she was really over there. And we as sinners try to cover up our sins. And while some people may get away with sins on this earth, the truth is there is a day coming where they will not be able to get away from the things that they've done, the sins that they've committed against God. One day God is going to uncover everything on the day of judgment. And after that day of judgment, there's going to be no cold cases left to solve. Everything will be laid bare. Everything will be uncovered. And so for the disciples, this was a great source of encouragement. Why? Because they knew that ultimately God was going to deal with the things that people had done against them. They could spend their time trying to figure out how to get back at people and how to have revenge. But no, they trusted that God would one day take care of things. They knew there was a day of judgment coming, that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'll take care of those who persecute you. It's okay, that thing is in my hands. I'm going to make it right one day." So they could have a peace even in the midst of hard times. Not only is it good to know that God would judge those who oppose the gospel, but God rewards those who spread the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. This will be our last scripture for the day. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 15. And as people, we can be impressed by others. And when we become really, really impressed with this guy and we're not so impressed with that guy, we can often lose sight of the one that we should be impressed by is Jesus Christ. And this was happening in the church of Corinth. They were looking at men and getting so impressed by certain men. They were following men. And so Paul deals with this. And he says, beginning in verse 5, he says, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What's this passage all about? Really, it's about this. God will judge the motives of men's hearts. God is going to judge even the believers' hearts, which is the context here. God is going to judge their hearts. That means when we see Billy out there and he's out maybe spreading the gospel and there's not a whole lot of results from his efforts, and we may say, Billy needs to be more like Fred. Because look at Fred. When Fred is out sharing the gospel, all kinds of people respond when Fred shares it. Billy, you need to be more like Fred. What would Paul say? Paul would say, time out here. Who makes things grow? Billy or Fred? No, God. God makes things grow. You see, things may not always be the way they seem. That's true. Maybe Billy has impure motives and Fred has pure. But it could be the other way around. Maybe the motives are switched. We don't know. Don't worry, because God is going to take care of that. God is going to judge the motive. Jump ahead to chapter 4, verse 5. Paul summarizes by saying this, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And you know, when we just trust in God to take care of that judgment stuff, you know what it does? It frees up a lot of space in our minds. It's like we've got these megabytes in our minds. We've got so much space in there, and there's only so much space. And I think the older you get, that space gets smaller and smaller. It sure feels that way. But if we spend a lot of that space wondering how we can maybe get even to that person who did us wrong, or if we begin to try to judge the motives of people's hearts, well, why are they doing that and why are they doing that? It takes up a lot of space, and that space could be better used loving God and serving God rather than the other. So maybe it's time to clear out the hard drive in our minds. Don't clear them out totally. Save all the good stuff. Save that. But all that other stuff that God says, I'm going to handle. When God says, I'm going to handle, hit the delete button. Let him handle that. Let him pay back those who do you wrong. Let him judge the motives of believers on Judgment Day when he shines his light on all of our hearts, and what we've done is revealed before him and before the church, and the church knows what really went down. Leave that to God. Well, today we focused on, as believers, shining our light, and also on the reality of God shining his light into not only our lives, but also there's a day coming where he's going to shine his light on all of humanity. And so an important question to ask all of you is this: are you ready? Are you ready for that day when God sends Christ and he decides to shine his light upon all of creation? If God were to shine his holy light into your life right now, what would you do? Would you run? And would you hide? You know, it's natural for sinners to do that. So before you run and hide, let me just grab you by the back of the coat and say, don't run away. Because God says this: I've sent my son to die for your sins so that you don't have to run from me. Don't run from me, but run to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when you run to the cross, that is the only place of safety. That is the only place where you can escape my judgment, is to hide in the cross of Jesus Christ, is to believe in the Son of God who took our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. He's wiped the record clean so that when God looks at our record, there's no sin to be found because it's been placed on Christ. Have you trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf? Have you believed in him? If not, then run to the cross. It's the only place of safety. It's the only place of forgiveness. It's the only place where you can have the light of God. And once you come, then God will instill that light and then go forth and shine it to the world around you and tell others how much God has done in your life. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you, Father, for your light. Lord, and as sinners, we don't like your light. We want to run and hide from it, Lord, because you see not only our actions, but you see the very motives of our hearts and why we do what we do. So, Father, help us to truly examine our own hearts in light of your truth, in light of your word. And, Father, help us to be in awe of your grace, in awe of your mercy, Lord. Father, help us as believers to shine for you. And, Lord, may we never forget the source of that light is you and not us. Lord, may people see our actions and ultimately bring you glory and bring you praise, Lord, for you're worthy of that. And Father, if there's anyone here today who has never run to the cross, may they just do that today. Rather than running from you, Lord, may they run to you and know that your arms are open with mercy and with grace and forgiveness, all because of Jesus Christ. And may they embrace Christ. And Jesus, may you embrace them by your mercy. Lord, we love you. Prepare our hearts now as we remember, Jesus, what you did for us upon the cross. In your name we pray.